The reading is on page 1236 in your Bibles. It's Revelation 3, verse 14 to 22. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Christine, thank you for letting us hear that word so clearly and openly. It's a spotlight kind of passage. If you imagine yourself in the spotlight, perhaps there's a TV camera facing you directly in front, and the red light is on because it's on you and it's live. And you realize it's that point in the day when you're going to face the judge. You know what you've done, but you're waiting to hear what the judge will say on the matter. In fact, it's not just you, there are others as well, and one by one, the judge addresses you. And as you listen, you don't know when your turn's coming, but you know it come, it will. And you get a general sense of the pattern of the way the judge speaks into these things. First of all, he says something about himself and his right to judge. Next, he says something about you and what you've done. And yeah, there's a mixture of things going on before you that you're hearing. And then he makes some sort of indication about the future, what lies ahead for you in light of what he said. And you're listening to others and you're knowing your turn comes and you realize actually you're the last one of all. It's just you left. There are seven of you, and finally, it's the seventh, it's you. Now, we're not on a TV cook show, we're not in a high court or a low court of the land, rather we're in a church, a place like this, a gathering in a place called Laodicea. Laodicea is in modern day Turkey. It's fairly sizable place. If you live there, it's a fairly small dot on the map if you don't. But it's where you are, and you've been gathered together in Laodicea into what is called the church. It's not got a particular building where they meet. It's a bunch of people, some very young and some really quite old, who are gathering together called by the name of Jesus. They've taken on themselves a new label that's probably just come into being in the last 10, 20, 30 years or so. That of being a Christian. They're marked by the name of Jesus. And the judge isn't standing before them. In fact, forget that camera, it's not there. The judge is speaking to them, but at a distance. Because the judge, who is in fact Jesus himself, has spoken and given a message called a revelation. It's what we've got here in this book. He's given a revelation to one of his close friends called John, who's written it down, and Jesus has said, send this to the seven churches. Jesus hasn't gone himself because by this point, Jesus is ascended in heaven. This is decades, some years after Jesus has lived on earth, died at the first Easter, risen to life again, and then 40 days later, left earth not in a coffin, but on a cloud, and not gone to his grave, but gone to what the Bible calls is the right hand of God, where he is in charge of all things, and where he sends his Spirit and calls churches like you to himself. So Jesus instructs John to write. John writes, and the letter goes out. and it comes to your church. Perhaps gathered like this. The start of John, it says, blessed is the one who reads. Christian, thank you for reading to us. And those who hear, each of us. And you've been going through this series, and I guess you've got that sense of how the judge speaks. And finally, if you're in Laodicea, these are the words to you. This is what is written to them. These are the words of the Amen. Who is the Amen? By this point, you know it's Jesus, but you perhaps never heard that. Have you ever sung a song to Jesus where you call him the Amen? We called him all sorts of things in that song we sang. What did we call him? Let's just go back and have a look and see if I can find it on the song sheet. Which one was it? Jesus is his name. He hears my cry. And in the chorus, I call him Hope, Peace, Wonderful Saviour. Here's another name for Jesus, the Amen. If you look in your Bible, you can see it's got a capital A. It's a name. It's lovely when the younger children are here and we're praying and someone from the front, Edgy said, Amen. And I could hear behind me that the voice going, Amen. It's what we say at the end of our prayers. But what does Amen mean? The word itself is just a word that's been brought into English from the original language. It means I agree. Is that what you're saying at the end of your prayer? When you say Amen, you're saying I agree with the prayer. It's a word that means it's true. It's true. And here is Jesus saying that he is the true one. The one, he's got the capital A, Amen. And if we are followers of Jesus, if you're considering being a follower of Jesus, then saying Amen to him is like signing your name on the contract. Have you ever signed a sponsorship form? You're committed. Have you ever signed a petition? You say, I agree. It's that point when you say Amen. And here now Jesus is speaking. He is speaking to this church gathered together. And he says he is the Amen. Do you know the very last word of the Bible, the end of the book of Revelation, is Amen. John wrote this book of Revelation. John also wrote a gospel. If you go back to the very first sentence of John's gospel, the very first thing he says is this. In the beginning was the Word. You see, Jesus is both the first word and the last word. Jesus is true. John in his gospel records Jesus saying these words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus is the word. The Amen, not just the first word, but the final word on things. We're talking about standing before a judge. When you stand before Jesus, there's no higher court of appeal. There's no, oh, this is all right. If it goes against me, I'll just appeal later on. No, Jesus is the final word on our life and on our destiny. And he says to this church here, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Jesus is the true witness, the one who shows us what God the Father is like. The ruler of God's creation. Not just God's little gathering called the church, but the ruler of everything, the whole of creation. Past, present, future. Nowhere that is out of his reach or out of his rule. There's nowhere that's kind of offshore and out of reach of his jurisdiction. Jesus, as we read here, is the ruler of God's creation. And he's not an ignorant ruler. He's not someone who you can do something behind his back. Have a look at verse 15 in our reading. Jesus says this to the church in Laodicea, just to say to the church on the green. I know your deeds. I know your deeds. I know what you do. I know your CV, I know your likes and your dislikes, I know your search history, I know your diaries, the ones you've written and the ones that you've not written. I know the things that you've written that are true and the things that are untrue. Jesus knows us. Jesus knows you. start of a communion service, sometimes we say a prayer that says, Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, open like a book, from whom no secrets are hidden. We empty the pockets of any secrets we have. Jesus sees them all and knows them all. He is the judge. Sometimes people wonder what Judgment Day will be like. In many ways, it will be remarkably simple. Jesus might even reduce it down to one question. What do you want me to do for you? Do you want me to embrace you, or do you want to flee away from me? When Jesus first met Peter, one of his close followers, Peter began to realize what Jesus was, and Peter drew back. He said, get away from me, I'm a sinful man. Peter knew that he wasn't good enough for Jesus. Jesus said to him, don't be afraid, come and follow me. I will make you into a fisher of people. Jesus had a wonderful plan for Peter and for John, who wrote this revelation, and for the church of Laodicea and for the church on the green. I know your deeds. And then he says to this church something that shows they've not quite grasped what's going on. Perhaps they've lost their sense of sight and sensibility to what he says. Have a look at verse 15 with me. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. It's a bit like coffee. Do you have coffee in the morning? Do you wake up and smell the coffee? Probably have it hot. You've got one of those steamers. Comes out super hot, noisy. Or perhaps you like it cold with ice, maybe cream on the top, soaking into it. Lukewarm coffee, you go to Costa, they won't say, would you like that lukewarm? It's not really the way you do coffee. It's either hot or cold. And it's exactly the same, Jesus says, with responding to him. You're either hot or you're cold. But he's gone to Laodicea. He knows the deeds of his people there, and they're neither one nor the other. They've got that kind of English disease of, actually, I don't want to take this following of Jesus, perhaps that too far. Yes, I'll be a Christian. I'll tick that on a census form once every 10 years. Perhaps I'll come along to church. Perhaps there's a self-contained sense of Sunday, that's for church. I'll look warm there, but the rest of the week I'll start to cool off. And a certain lukewarmness, a kind of double-mindedness, a half-heartedness cuts into play. In fact, Jesus describes it in verse 16. You are lukewarm. And he says, because you're lukewarm, that means neither hot nor cold, Jesus says this, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Jesus is talking, it seems, with his mouth full. They are so close to him, it's as though they're in his mouth like coffee. He's tasted their lives. He knows their deeds, and he's tasted their lives. And they're, oh, that's not right, neither hot nor cold. The kindness of Jesus here is he doesn't say, so I have spat you out. Have a look and see what he says. I am about to spit you out of my mouth. So I said, Jesus is talking with his mouth full. He's not yet spat them out. In the kindness, Jesus the judge is saying to this church in Laodicea, sort your lives out. I'm about to spit you out. Something's about to happen. You're just unpleasant to me. Sort it out. Are you hot or cold? And he goes on to tell them what they say. You say to yourselves, I'm rich. I've acquired wealth and don't need a thing. Isn't that look like success in our world? You know, when you get the weekend newspapers and those glossy supplements, the real shiny pages, the thicker stuff, lifestyle options. It's all about here, being rich, acquiring wealth, not needing a thing. But Jesus cuts through that with his words. Jesus, who knows all things. And what he says here not only cuts to the heart in Laodicea, but also to the heart here in the church in the green. You do not realize, if you're lukewarm, you don't realize you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You've done an awful miscalculation. Have you ever gone on a holiday and you need to get some foreign currency and you've got to work out the calculations? Have you got enough? Have you got enough to get to the airport? These people here in their lives, not in their holidays, but in their lives, have miscalculated. They've not realised what they are in their lukewarmness. And Jesus, in his kindness, he's not yet spat them out, and he gives them wise words of counsel. Verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve, ointment, medicine for your eyes so that you can see. Those five things that Jesus said were wrong with them, they're wretched, they're pitiful, they're poor. He's talking about them becoming rich if they buy from him. They're blind. He's talking about their eyes being able to see if they will come and get salve from him. And last of all, they're naked. And he says, come to me and I'll clothe you. What will the clothes do? They will cover your shameful nakedness. The good news about Jesus, in church we often talk about Jesus taking away our sin. Yes, he does that. He also covers our shame. Sometimes someone can be a follower of Jesus and know their sins are forgiven, but still feel a nagging, creeping sense of shame. I know I shouldn't have done it. I know Jesus has forgiven me, but I'm still not right with myself. Jesus, who knows our deeds, offers us everything we need. Not just on the outside to be able to restore relationship with him and with our neighbour, but also on the inside for our relationship with ourselves. Some of us might not be saying I'm rich, we might be saying actually I'm trying to be rich, and I know underneath I'm ashamed. So much that I'm trying to do is trying to cover over and put a good face, either an outward face or an inward face on things. Jesus says, come to me. Come and buy from me. You might say, how can I afford to buy gold from Jesus? 700 years before he was born, Isaiah the prophet said this, come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come and buy wine and milk without money and without cost. How can we buy without money and without cost? Because Jesus gives freely. He says, come to me and I will cover you. I will heal you. I will enrich you. Is that what Jesus says here? Verse 19, he says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Now hear this rightly. Jesus disciplines, but he doesn't punish. When you see the Olympics this summer, you'll see lots of athletes who have been disciplined. One of my children goes to an athletics club, and I sit there and watch the trainers disciplining people, sprinters, long jumpers, pole vaulters, javelin throwers. They're trying to be disciplined by their coach so that the action is right and the results are good. Not being punished, they're being disciplined. Those whom I love, I rebuke. Sometimes we think if someone said something bad to me, I'd just crumble. The shame would be too much. But when Jesus rebukes, he rebukes firmly and clearly and graciously because he rebukes those whom he loves. Does Jesus love you? Enough to die for you. Does Jesus love you? Enough to rebuke and discipline you as you turn to him, as you trust in him. Goes on to say to this church in Laodicea, and again these words come through to us, so be earnest and repent. What does it mean to be Ernest? Saying this morning, my granddad's name was Ernest. I know there's that play, The Importance of Being Earnest, but it doesn't sound much fun, does it? If you want to understand this word earnest, then really think about it as a much more positive term than it might sound. It means something like this, being intensely positive and purposeful about what you're doing. Here it's about repenting. Repenting is about turning around and going the other way. And if you're ever out in your car, and you get to a dead end. Perhaps you're trying to get to Arborfield and you're going down the old school lane. You get to the bollards. What can you do? You can fume and you can complain about it, but really you've got to turn around and go back the other way and find another route. Jesus says, repent. Turn around. Stop living in a lukewarm way. And the way he describes it here is he stands at the door and he knocks. He's got a metal door. Or more to the point, you've got a metal door. Whatever the door of your life is made from, it might be ornate old oak, it might be very thin plywood, but Jesus says he knocks. He knocks for someone who's never followed him. Many people have started following Jesus in response to this verse. They've heard Jesus say, I'm knocking on the door of your life. Welcome me in. And they've done that. They've become what the Bible calls a new creation, changed by him. But here Jesus talks to Christians, people who are already friends of Jesus, and Jesus is still knocking. If anyone hears my voice and open the door, Jesus says he'll come in with that person and eat with that person, and they will eat with him. In fact, Jesus turns it up another notch in verse 21. To the one who is victorious, Jesus says, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. I've got a friend who's a royal bodyguard. He occasionally talks about work, not very often, but occasionally. I remember once he said he was at Balmoral with the Queen, and she was doing the washing up and he was doing the drying up. I think that's cool. That never happens to me at work. Do you ever get that at your work? Yeah. Blue coats ever happen there? Probably not. I guess not. But imagine for a moment that she then said, we've done the washing up. Let's sit down on the sofa and just chat together. Or better still, when you're back at the palace, she says, come and sit on the throne with me. I think he's making it up at that point. It would be too good to be true. But here, that's exactly what Jesus, the ruler of the universe, says. To the one who is victorious, I'll give the right to sit with me on my throne as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. The crucial thing is, what does it mean to be victorious? What does it mean to be victorious? And it means not that you finish first, but that you finish. Have any of you run the London Marathon today already and you're back here having kind of rubbed out? No, as I look around, I guess if you're in the London Marathon, a fair number of you might still be going. Probably not. I'm not looking anywhere in particular. Some people have finished the London Marathon. Probably at this point, someone is crossing the line after many, many hours. Perhaps the crowds have gone away. It's not as loud. Perhaps it's just their close family. That they are victorious. The papers will have gone, but they have finished. What does it mean to be victorious in following Jesus? It means keeping going in life's hardships. And the particular kind of hardships, yes, there will be things like illness and getting old, but it's particular hardships that come from following Jesus. From being someone who's turned around and is earnestly living for Jesus and repenting, who is not lukewarm, but is pressing on with him. And this is the challenge perhaps for you as a church, as you're between ministers, as you're thinking towards a minister to come. It can be a time when churches can cool off a little bit. You might not wander, but you might just wane a little bit. In being earnest and being buying your treasures from Jesus, you might just start to look to other things, and anxieties might cut into play. Keep following Jesus. Keep turning to him. He says at the end, whoever has ears, have you got ears? Let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And what the Spirit says to the churches has not changed now that Piers has gone. It's still the Word and the Spirit, not Piers and the Spirit. It's still the Word and the Spirit. And it's the Word of Jesus who knocks on the door of your life. Still now, keep following him. I've been coming to Arborfield Church for many decades. The first time I've been able to come here, it's a real privilege. Heard about you, sat in classes and talked about you. But those who've been here before rejoiced in you. It's a real delight to be here with you. May God cause you to flourish for many, many, many years to come. Come what may. Come what might happen to the Church of England. Come what may, what might happen to the state of this land. Come what may might happen in your own life. May Jesus keep you. He knows your deeds. He continues to knock. And he continues to help each of his people. May you grow in number, perhaps. May you finish securely in him, most definitely. To the Amen, we say Amen.